And this bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Some of you may have heard me before compare the physical law of gravity to a spiritual law, which I can look at a new angle today. What is the law of gravity? That what goes up must come down. And the spiritual law is that what goes down must come up. This is true in the sense that God's word, which he sends down, will not return to him void. And here in our gospel reading, it begins with Jesus saying, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And that bread which came down, that presence of God, certainly goes up. Paul says to the Ephesians that he offers himself up as a fragrant offering to God. But of course, he ascended ultimately, and to what end? Elsewhere we read, so that he can fill all things. But the goal is that not only that he come down and that we encounter him, but that we rise up with him. So here is another component of the spiritual law. We rise with him when we recognize what comes down as being from above. Otherwise, we're left on the ground. But then the question, how did he come down from above? This is the perennial question which we encounter in order to receive this truth. In order to receive him, we ask, how can you be here with us? And so it is in our gospel reading today. The people ask, how can it be that you have come down from heaven? In similar words, especially saying, how can it be that this man that we know, how can he be saying this about himself? And these seem on the surface like reasonable questions, don't they? And after all, understanding is not a bad thing. But the question, how, as I ask, how can he say these things, can come from different places in the heart. Think of Zechariah, when the angel came to him, and he said, foretelling of the incarnation, even the role that his son will play in this, he says, how can this be? And he was rebuked for asking how that way. But then Mary, the mother of God, when Gabriel came to her, giving an even a more amazing word about what was to come, said virtually the same words, how can this be? But she was honored. And soon we'll celebrate, even next Sunday, how she was lifted up. She received that word that came down and she was lifted up. But one, Zechariah, demanded understanding in order to have faith. The other had faith seeking understanding. And so here in today's passage, we have a similar test. Will they say yes to God's words the way the Mother of God did? And these are words about the Eucharist. And here we find a paradigm for all of our yeses to God. And so when God calls you to follow him in a new way or presents a difficult truth, what matters is that how you ask that basic question. How can this be? Will you demand an answer like Zechariah, or will you follow in faith and wonder like St. Mary? The people in this passage don't have a response like Mary because they murmured. We know that because they murmured among themselves regarding Jesus' words. And Jesus tells them not to murmur, of course. And the problem isn't only with the Eucharist, but how they question, how they approach God and his purposes. And so the question we can ask of ourselves, maybe not about the Eucharist, but when do we approach God in a similar way? When do you murmur? When do you encounter something, a difficult truth or a call, and you don't see the way forward? What matters is where your questions come from, the heart. I'm going to share some words as we look at this passage more closely from Saint Ephrem the Syrian, from writing in the early centuries of the church, and he says basically what he's giving to us is a theology of wonder. And the problem with the scribes throughout the scriptures, you know, it's the problem of people who encounter God throughout the scriptures, is that so often they don't approach with wonder. They just want to know. They demand answers. And so their questions don't come from a place of worship. They don't come from a place of reverence. The word that most translates what he's coming at here is they don't approach him with a sense of wonder. And so our Lord corrects our thinking by telling the people, especially those who have ears to hear, in our passage, he says, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." So the question is your wagon hitched to the Father who draws you to the Son? Or are you only hitched to your intellect, as if that is the engine that will get you to where you want to go? And whenever that's the case, when your intellect goes first, it becomes just an excuse for delaying. You'll move on your own terms when you're ready. But if this is your method, you will never be ready. And so we see Saint Ephrem helps us to understand as he refers to Adam, who was accompanied by, who is similar, let's just say, by the priests. Now the priest, before he enters the Holy of Holies, before he enters what is so mysterious, and this is the priest later on with the tabernacle, he's accompanied by the knowledge which was hidden, as it were, in the ephod. He puts on this garment that was given to him so that he may enter, only given to those who are prepared, who have waited, and who are ready. And so, St. Ephrem tells us the priest entered the sanctuary, which he says is a type of paradise. And he tasted, you could say metaphorically, of the tree. But he says Adam was different. Adam took of the fruit prematurely. He demanded knowledge. And so, he says, Adam was stripped of his glory. God would have given him the garments, the ephod that he needed to enter into that paradise, to enter further into the Holy of Holies, into that knowledge of God. But he wasn't willing to wait. Elsewhere, St. Ephrem says that he and Eve as well were greedy for knowledge. Yes, knowledge is a good thing, but it is possible to be greedy for knowledge, to not be willing to wait for it, to not be willing to receive it in wonder. And so when Adam was stripped of his glory, what happened? But he died. But this was a spiritual death, which we receive, which is we call the original illness. That illness that we have, which is to forget God, to no longer wonder, and to follow, and to demand to know. But alternatively, you can let the Father draw you, because he has made himself known to you in many ways. He has revealed himself in the glory of creation. And if you let him draw you further, then yes, more understanding will come. That's the promise. That's the original promise. It's never been taken away. So Jesus begins by saying, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." And then he says, ultimately, he will lift you up. But then he refers to that manna. The manna in the wilderness. Of course, he's talking to himself as that living bread, so he makes the obvious connection with the bread that the Israelites received in the wilderness. And so he reminds them that they ate this bread and they died. And so what happened? Why did they eat that bread and die? Was that bread not sufficient for life? They died because they continued that original illness of Adam. They lacked wonder. And so that manna, you may know, comes from a Hebrew word which means, what is it? They're asking, what is this stuff that we have? Again, on the surface, this is a reasonable question. But the problem is, they did not ask, what is it, with wonder. As a result, they did not allow the Father to draw them further. And so it is, we have an opportunity, yes, to receive knowledge, to go further without greed. And so St. Ephrem tells us that bodies shall be raised to the level of souls, and the soul to that of the spirit, while the spirit will be raised to the height of God's majesty. Yes, he wants to raise you up. He wanted to lift up these people wandering in the wilderness. How? He says, clinging to both awe and love. Proper asking. Asking what is it? Clinging to both awe and love. It neither circles too high nor holds back too much. It does not become greedy for knowledge. And it discerns when to hold back, so that its flight is beneficial. That's what we want, to ride the currents of God so that he will lift you higher. And this is the yes that the Mother of God had, which is faith seeking understanding. And that understanding leads to more wonder, which ultimately, in God's time, is truly more knowledge. And so, of course, we never plumb the depths of the mysteries of God. Not in this life, nor the next. We'll continue to go from glory to glory without end. When we are with God in heaven, we will never cease to wonder. So as the passage continues, first he tells them to allow the Father to draw them. Then our Lord gives them the example of the manna in the wilderness, and he says, I am the bread of life, he says. And this bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and may not die. And here he says that he will give them bread which will be for the life of the world. Of course, this manna is the perennial shadow of the Eucharist, and the Eucharist indeed is a shadow of what is to come, but both of these are a real participation in the life of God. It's only increased for us. Manna, even though it wasn't the flesh of our Lord in the same way that we received the Eucharist, it sustained life. Any food that sustains life comes from God. So on a certain level, we don't need to draw too sharp of a distinction between the natural and the supernatural. Beginning with the natural, we can wonder at the life that we have from God. That's what he calls us to, the life of wonder, to worship the one who made the world. And so this is the wonder that will enable us to rise up to him. There's a well-known book by Father Alexander Schmemann. Many of you have heard me quote it from before. It's called For the Life of the World. It's a classic, unpacking this text and unpacking this whole concept of how we approach God for the life of the world. And what he says is that, paraphrasing from him, that if you take the Eucharist and analyze it like a good scientist, using the good scientific method, isolating the Eucharist from all other variables, he said, if this is the way you approach the Eucharist to understand it, you will never get there, because you will lose the sense of wonder. And so it is, Paul tells us elsewhere, that many come to the Lord without discerning the body. And then what does he say? They've eaten, they've gotten sick, and they've died. What is he referring to here? This is the original illness. This is coming to the Lord without wonder. This is the illness that befell Adam. This is the illness of the manna where they ate and they died. And this is the illness with which some people even come to the Eucharist without a sense of wonder. which is spiritual death. But instead, you can come with worship, true wonder. And that is what happens in the Mass. That is what our Lord is leading us to, and the very action of the Mass forms our hearts to this end. For elsewhere in his commentary on Genesis, this is not from his poetry, but St. Ephrem says, "For had the serpent been rejected, that was the one who tempted Adam and Eve towards greedy knowledge, all right? If that had been rejected along with the sin, he says, they would have eaten of the tree of life. And then, after receiving the tree of life, they would have been ready for the tree of knowledge, which would not have been withheld from them any longer, because they would have begun with wonder and prepared for it and lifted higher." And then he continues, what does it look like to be lifted higher? From the one, they would have required infallible knowledge, and from the other, they would have received immortal life. They would have acquired divinity in humanity. And had they thus acquired infallible knowledge and immortal life, they would have done so in this body. The natural and the supernatural brought together, which is fulfilled for us ultimately in the redemption of the Eucharist. And so, how do we do this? How do we move forward in the Mass? How will this Mass form our hearts for wonder today? Not just by our Lord coming down, not by isolating the Eucharist having come into our world, no, but by you being lifted up. When the priest ascends the altar, understand what this represents. He is going to Christ. He is going to the altar, which represents the altar in heaven, and you ascend there with him as the priest represents you. And then, as we continue with the Mass, you will be called to lift up your hearts. And when this happens, you enter into another spiritual realm. God has come down to you, but he has lifted you up to spiritually to the heavens to be with him. And if you truly lift up your heart, then what are you doing? Like Mary, you are giving your yes in wonder. You are letting the Father draw you. And you are approaching what is from above, which you don't fully understand, with wonder, the new manna. And then you are ready to receive the life of the world. And so when you are there, then you are removed from anything that is opposed to God, from anything that doubts him, anything that draws away from him. And if that is true, then he is all in all as you are lifted up to the heavens. And then all is life. By definition, all is life. So when you receive these holy mysteries in the form of bread and wine, it is only life. It is only him. All that is above has been transfigured, and on one level, that is all you need to know. So let us approach with reverence. It's a word we hear a lot, but let us understand what that means is wonder. And that is another way, of course, as we've been saying, is another way of saying yes to God, receiving what came down. The one who came down from heaven and became life to the world so that he may lift you up. And so we can ask ourselves, though, as we depart from here, what obstacles have we put to that yes in our lives? Like the people who heard Jesus, where are you tempted to murmur? Where might you be greedy for knowledge before you move forward? So let us truly lift up our hearts, and in this action, this worship, let it form your hearts in all things so that you will grow in true understanding and bring the life of Christ into the world.